Thanks very much, Carolyn. I'm going to pray. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. So, Father, we pray that we would hear your life-giving word, and it would bring life and health and change into our lives day by day today. Amen. Well, I'm doing a series on prayer, and 2 weeks ago we looked at how prayer is found universally across cultures. Wherever you find human beings, you find them at prayer. We seem to have a basic instinct to reach out to some kind of divine force. But how we do it varies enormously. And a lot of prayer is what you might call message-in-a-bottle prayer, chucking it out there and hoping desperately that someone somewhere might pick it up. Christian prayer is very different. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So that's the opposite of message-in-a-bottle prayer, isn't it? Praying to your Father who you know intimately. So today I want to talk about prayer as to the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Christian prayer involves every part of the Trinity. And the Trinity is this strange Christian doctrine that no one would have made up and which doesn't fit into any easy rational category. It says that at the center of ultimate reality is a self-giving dance of love between three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one God. And it's the one place where all the branches of Christianity, Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant, agree. The entire Christian church throughout the centuries has always believed this very unusual and beyond human rationality doctrine. And without it, I suggest everything, our understanding of every little bit of Christianity starts to go wrong, and of course that is true of prayer. So firstly, prayer is to your Father in heaven. No one in the Old Testament ever addresses God directly as Father. No other religion ever dreams of calling God Father. It would be ridiculously presumptuous to do that. And yet when Jesus talks about prayer, he uses that word all the time. In the little section on the Sermon on the Mount, he uses it 6 times as he talks about prayer. And of course, it echoes how Jesus himself talks to God. 170 times in the New Testament, Jesus talks to his Father. And maybe if you'd like to give me a radio mic, I can stop that banging. So if you bring one up, that would be great. Jesus talks to his Father as naturally and intimately and with the same sense of security as a child talking to their kind, caring dad. And that is the incredible privilege that he invites us into. Jesus uses a very intimate, childish word, Abba, one of the first easy-to-pronounce words that a little child can say. And the New Testament, too, tells us that we can call God Father, Abba. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, that means you're the heirs, you're part of the family, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, who calls out Abba, Father. Sorry, it's on mute. I thought I checked it, but I can't talk and check at the same time. So, by the Spirit through the Son, we can call God Father. One of Martin Luther's friends wrote that once I was fortunate enough to hear his prayer. What faith in his words! He speaks with the great reverence of one who speaks to his God, and yet with the trust and hope of one who speaks to his friend and his Father. Yes, reverence, but also that intimacy and naturalness of a beloved child talking to their dad. Jonathan Aitken, the former MP, compared his earlier relationship with God to that with his bank manager in the days when there were bank managers. He said, I spoke to him politely, visited his premises intermittently, occasionally asked him for a small favor or overdraft to get myself out of difficulty. I thanked him condescendingly for his assistance, and I maintained superficial contact on the grounds that one day he might come in useful. Well, let's be honest with ourselves. You know, is that how our relationship with God feels? Because that's nothing like calling God Abba, Father, isn't it? Coming as a child to his or her dad. Who could ask you for a glass of water at 3 a.m.? Your husband or wife? Well, if you're in a good mood. But if your little child asks, you know, of course any parent will willingly get up and get them one, because parents have a deep natural instinct to provide for their child. Which of you fathers, if your child asks for a fish, will give them a snake? Says Jesus, of course you won't do that. And if flawed, fallible people like you will give them what they need, how much more your loving Father in heaven, the source of all love and goodness. That's verse 13, and we'll come back to that verse. Now, at this point, we have to say that some of us have had bad fathers, absent fathers, difficult fathers. Does that stop us thinking of God as a loving Father? Well, I think two things to say in response. One is that no one has perfect parents. All parents are aware of their failings and inadequacies. And actually, if you've suffered from bad parenting, then this relationship with God is exactly what you need, because he is the parent who doesn't let you down and who loves you unchangingly, the parent you've always wanted. And then the second thing, George MacDonald said, if you've had a bad father, you should interpret the word father by everything that you missed out on. Yeah, you know if you've had inadequate parenting what you're missing, don't you? And that is what your perfect Father in heaven can be for you. So that's the privilege we have. It means access anytime. You know, who can get to see David Cameron? People with power and influence and position. I guess if the Archbishop of Canterbury wanted to see him, he could send him an email and he'd get an appointment in a couple of weeks' time. But David Cameron's children can see him anytime, can't they? Night or day, whenever they want to, because they're his children. And that is our access through Jesus to the one who runs the universe. And that's why Jesus tells this rather strange parable about the neighbor banging on the door at midnight. And to understand it, you have to understand that the supreme duty in traditional Middle Eastern culture was to provide hospitality. And to do that, you had to have bread. There were no plates in those days, so you had to have bread to eat the food. But this poor guy doesn't have any to feed his guest. I spoke on this parable 10 years ago, and that week I inadvertently provided myself with a perfect illustration. It was September, and we were hosting a barbecue for the Sunday school teachers. And the day before, I discovered that all the shops stopped selling charcoal in September. And so I started to ring up everyone I could think of and desperately, shamelessly, start asking them. You know, I've got 25 people coming for a barbecue tomorrow. Can you lend me some charcoal? That was when I discovered that everyone in Blackheath has a gas barbecue. But the point is, I was shameless. I was unembarrassed to ask. You know, I've got to have some charcoal. What am I going to do? I found some in a garage, by the way, if you're worrying about it. But the man in the word here, it's translated boldness, but really it means literally shameless. He's unashamed to ask. He's fervent. He's direct. And Jesus' point is that's how you should be with your father. Because children are the ones who are unashamed to ask, aren't they? That's what they do. They just ask and ask and keep asking because they know that their father will provide for them. And that's a very striking image to use for prayer, and yet that is the one that Jesus uses, and his conclusion is in verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. We say our Father so casually, don't we? But when we begin to grasp what that means, you know, won't that make us want to pray and keep praying? And spending time with God and bringing him our hopes and dreams and needs. And we realize that when we don't pray, we're not just breaking some religious rule. We're rather breaking the heart of a father who loves us. We know the hardest thing any child can do to a parent is to ignore them. You know, argue with them, that's okay, but ignore them, that's much worse, isn't it? So if we begin to grasp even a little bit of the privilege of calling God our Father, I do believe it will have a transformative effect on our prayer life. And it's a key part of moving in that journey that I've called from duty to delight, to enjoy being with our Father and spending time with Him. So then the second aspect, which is praying through the Son, or another way to put that is in Jesus' name. Of course, to pray to the Father is to pray in Jesus' name, because it's only in Christ and through Christ, God's perfect Son, that we can come to God as Father. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So to pray in Jesus' name is not, of course, a magic formula. Of course, the pronunciation of the words don't coerce God's power or magically tap into some sort of supernatural force. Jesus' name is shorthand for all He is and all He's done for us. And He has the perfect access of an obedient child. He knows His Father will hear Him. And so as we come through Him and in Him, we too can have that sort of access. He's paid the price for our failings, so we can come to God as beloved children. We know on the cross the eternal unity of the Trinity was shattered for us, and Jesus cries out, the only time He doesn't call God Father in the Synoptic Gospels, He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cast out so we can come in to the family. And so all genuine Christian prayer must be through Jesus in His name, whether or not we use those words. Now, of course, God can and does answer prayer from people who are not Christians. You know, of course He's a merciful God. Of course He loves to respond to people's prayer. And often in the Bible, we see God answering people's prayers who are way outside the faith of the people of God, particularly if they're oppressed or in trouble. God can answer anyone's prayers, and often does. But that is quite different, I suggest to you, from the access and the relationship that we have as sons and daughters through Jesus. Not relying on our own efforts or goodness, but coming in His name. Tim Keller tells a story of an American preacher called R.A. Torrey, who was once preaching in Melbourne. And before his talk, he was given an anonymous note about unanswered prayer. It said, "Dear Dr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something, and I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, and I've tried to be a consistent one all the time. I've taught in Sunday school for 25 years, and I've been an elder for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer. I can't understand it. Can you explain it to me?" Well, Torrey took a plunge. He walked to the podium and he read out the note. And he said, "This man, because of all he's done for the church, feels that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He's really praying in his own name." Yeah, he's really praying in his own name because of what he's done. "We must give up," said Torrey, "any idea that we have claims on God. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God. And so we must go to God not on the grounds of any goodness in ourselves, but on the grounds of Jesus' claims." That's what it means to pray in His name. After the meeting, apparently the man came up to him and said, "You've hit the nail on the head." It's easy to slip into thinking we can earn God's attention and deserve an answer by our efforts. The all-night prayer vigil. If we pray at 3 a.m., God is much more likely to answer. Is that true? I don't think so. You know, or the medieval ascetic kneeling for hours in his cold cell to make himself worthy of a special vision. You know, that kind of elitist prayer that only special people can do. I think that's really pagan prayer. Just like the Buddhist prayer wheel, where the more rotations, the more you deserve God's response. Apparently, tech-savvy Buddhists now download their prayers onto computer hard disks, which spin around at 5,400 revolutions a minute. That's the way to get God to hear your prayer. No, it isn't. You know, or the Celtic Christian idea of thin places where earth and heaven are somehow closer together and prayer is more effective there. Well, I don't think that's right. Christian prayer is effective because it is in and through Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm sorry to tell you that my prayers are no more effective than yours. You know, by all means, ask me to pray for you, but the bit of plastic makes no difference whatsoever. Clergy have no special access. We just come through Jesus, and so do you. Martin Luther said, any time he felt unworthy as he offered his prayers, he would roar against that feeling because it came from the devil, because it implied that Jesus and his work wasn't good enough. So praying in Jesus' name makes us both humble and confident in prayer. Humble because it's not about us, it's not about me. I haven't deserved it. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. But at the same time as being humble, it makes us confident because we know that Jesus has done everything we need. And so God will hear us and we're unashamed to ask. Of course, we don't have to say in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer, but it is a good reminder sometimes that that is why we believe God will hear us. Now, I will be talking about unanswered prayer later in this series, so hold that thought because I'm sure you're wondering. So, we pray to the Father through the Son and lastly by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is spending time with God, encountering Him, the supernatural force at the center of ultimate reality. Pray to your Father, says Jesus, who is unseen. And this is a supernatural spiritual encounter by its very nature. And that means we need God's Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. The first reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that the person without the Spirit, that's somebody who's not a Christian, because all Christians have the Spirit, the person without the Spirit cannot accept the things that come from God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We can't understand those deep truths at the heart of the universe unless God, by his Spirit, opens our eyes. And so Romans 8 says, by him, that's the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, he gives us an inner existential certainty that our relationship with God is not about our performance. It's not like an employee with an employer or a client with a bank manager. It's like a child with a beloved parent. And God's Spirit enables us to really get that right in the heart of our being and turns prayer from duty to delight. Famous illustration of this is about the taste of honey by Jonathan Edwards, who was an 18th century American pastor, in his sermon, A Divine and Supernatural Light. He says there are two ways to know that honey is sweet. You can know it with the rational mind, or you can know it with the sensing tongue. You can know that honey is sweet because lots of people have told you it's sweet. You've read about it in books, and you have no reason to disagree. Yes, I am sure that honey is sweet, you say. Or you can know it because you've tasted it yourself. You can know it experientially as well as in your head. And when you do taste it, you may well say, well, I knew, but I didn't know. I didn't really get it, what it means to say that honey is sweet. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Luther said, when you pray, make room for the Spirit. One word of his sermon is better than 1,000 of our prayers. Many times he said, I've learned more from one prayer than from much reading and speculation. So we need to make room for God's Spirit to open our eyes to true spiritual reality. We saw last time that God speaks to us mainly through his word. And that's how we hear him and know him, and how we know that we haven't just made up a false god of our own. But that knowing is not just up here, it's in the center of our being, isn't it? Grasping spiritual truth. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make children of God, so that we grasp that we are his beloved children, unshakably loved by the only person in the universe whose opinion really counts. And surely that's why Jesus' teaching on prayer here ends as it does. It's different between Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, the equivalent of verse 13 says, "If you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit give good gifts to those who ask him?" But Luke is just slightly different. Instead of saying, "How much more will the Father give good gifts?" he says, "How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Because that is the ultimate gift, isn't it? God's greatest gift is more of himself, as his Spirit opens our eyes to the truth. And that Spirit's witness in our heart changes our relationship from one with a bank manager to one with a loving Father. So when you see that, you start to ask and seek and knock for more spiritual reality. Prayer is keeping company with God. It's the heart of our spiritual life. We saw last time that if your prayer life isn't right, everything else will start to go wrong. And we saw also that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He made time for prayer. He knew that that was what would put the rest of his life, with all its anxieties and pressures, into place. He had to spend time first with God. And so prayer matters, and we pray to the Father, who loves us, through the Son, who's opened the way for us, and by the Spirit, who testifies in our hearts that we are God's children. And when we know that, we shamelessly ask. We're not ashamed to ask. We go on asking, seeking spiritual reality. Because Jesus tells us that everyone who asks receives, those who seek will find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. So let's pray. Father, please hear our prayers this morning. You know each one of us here. And we pray that we would seek you. We'd make time for that. And in your mercy, Lord, open our eyes by your Spirit to the truth, so we're hungry for more of you, for true spiritual reality. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when we seek you, we will find. And we thank and praise you for that. Amen.